All right. Well, it seems like every Sunday, as I want to preach on this, my time's always cut short. And I keep saying, well, next Sunday, I will get through this. And so I have to get through this. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. We have three pieces of armor we want to just very quickly look at. And again, maybe next Sunday I can expand a little bit more on some of these things. But Ephesians chapter 6. It was back during World War II. A little boy and his dad were taking a drive home from the Christmas Eve service, and it was in a military town. And they're going past the rows of houses of people whose, sons and daughters or whatever were serving the military. And the little boy noticed quite often there was a star in the window. And he said, Dad, why do some of these people have a star in the window? And he said, well, that means that a family has a son or a daughter in the war. And as they passed the last house, suddenly the little boy caught a sight of the evening star in the sky. And he says, look, Daddy, God must have a son in the war. He's got a star in his window. And indeed, God has a son who went to war. And he came to fight against sin. That's what we're celebrating, is that he came to release us from our sins. And our continual warfare is in that area. It's that warring against the pull of sin. And we're to put on the full armor of God so that we can withstand the evil one and the evil days. So verse 14, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. Now we all know how important a belt is. Keeps my pants up. Tucks my shirt in. The important thing for me is it sucks my gut in. I really got it. Just makes me look better when I just cinch it another notch and I go, makes me look better. And it has a little clips my little thing for my mic as well. And so there's a lot of things that a belt does for me. But a belt was even more important way back when for a Roman soldier. And Paul looks at that belt, and as he thought about the belt, it reminded him of the belt of truth wrapped around us. Truth has been hung out to dry in our culture. Deceitfulness has been institutionalized in our culture, so the culture doesn't even recognize the absence of truth. Taxes are no longer taxes. They're called revenue assessment enhancements. It's a lot easier to pay your taxes. You're paying enhancements, okay? People are no longer sodomizers. They're not guilty of sodomy. They're just gay. We've taken a different word, and we've taken out the sting out of what people do, and we don't use those truths that really express, words that express the truth as it is. And so we gloss it over with something less and make it an acceptable word, acceptable practice. Murder of the unborn is just freedom of choice. The Nazis didn't call their death camps extermination centers. They were called final solutions. And so you just kind of gloss over so that people won't really see truth. But oh, when it comes to the Christian life, we need truth. Put on the belt of truth. And of course, the spiritual application is this. When times are tough and there's opposition in our lives and we struggle with temptations, we struggle with stuff coming against us that wants to defeat us in our spiritual walk, we need to wrap ourselves tight with the belt of truth. Go back to the things we know are true. In fact, theologians refer to this as what they call the first principles. Going back to that ultimate, final, original truth that God is righteous. God is perfect. God is right in all His ways. God is a God of mercy. But God is also a God of holiness. And we are kept by His love. that His Holy Spirit has sealed us and kept us as His child. Even in tough times when we fail, that doesn't mean we've now become an unchristian. We've been sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. The security we have when times are tight. And just to go back and say, that's my truth and I'm standing by it. I'm being tempted. I'm being torn. But I have to come back to that truth. This is why I'm a Christian. This is why I'm taking my stand. It's not easy, but I'm taking a stand. This is the truth I'm basing my walk on. I find there are at least two different ways that the belt of truth really, how I come back to my belt of truth. First of all, of course, is Scripture. I go back and say, this is the truth, and I have to keep coming back what God has to say about holy living, about a righteous God, about our struggle as His people. And so this word keeps assuring me. This is my belt of truth. I keep coming back to that. But I find there's another way that the belt of truth pulls me back. And that is Christian hymns or choruses that contain truth, that celebrate truth with music. I felt the effect of music last night. I had a funeral here last night. There's close to 70 people at the funeral last night here. And it was an unchurch crowd. I shared the gospel truth. And the odd time I could see a little nod. People are sort of with you. Sort of. You get to that part where truth really hits home about eternity and people look to the floor and they look around and you can tell people are wrestling with what they're hearing. And then something happened. And I didn't tell the widow what I was going to do. I said, I want to end the service with a song. And I shared the testimony of Tommy Dorsey, a jazz musician who came to the Lord. And shortly after his struggle becoming a Christian, he's on a road show, now singing in churches rather than bars, and he gets the news his wife unexpectedly died. And in the darkness of his soul, he's a new believer. He's going, wow, now I got to really come to grips with truth. Where is God in all of this? In the darkness of his soul, he wrote this song. And that is a song that, to me, brings back truth all the time. And the moment I started to sing that song, tears started to flow all over the sanctuary. As I spoke truth, people were kind of uncomfortable. But the moment I began to sing truth, tears started to come and hearts were removed. And I believe strongly in the power of godly music. And the moment I began to sing, Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, help me stand. I am tired, I am weak, I am worn. And as I began to sing that song, this place broke down. Truth put to music has a way of breaking hearts. That's why Christian music is so powerful. As long as it's truth. But I'll tell you, put some music to it. And it's a way of bringing me back to the purposes in the heart of God. The belt of truth, whether spoken or sung, has a powerful impact on a hurting heart. When times are tough, come back to this. And sometimes, maybe in order to be moved a little bit more, just put on some good music. I know often when we're a little bit depressed in our home, and all of a sudden Rachel will be at the piano. She'll start playing, and next thing I find myself by her side, and we're singing together, and I'm harmonizing with her. And the Spirit of God just begins to fill that living room. Something happens when we begin to declare and to sing truth. Put on, buckle up the belt of truth. and watch God at work. That's how we fight spiritual warfare. Oh, man, I got so much to say, and I've got to keep going. Breastplate of righteousness. With the breastplate of righteousness in place. A breastplate, first of all, consisted of a leather vest. Attached to it were animal horns or hooves sliced and attached to become an armor for your midsection. Of course, later on they would start putting on metal pieces as well, attached to the leather vest. Later on, they would the Romans started to form metal breastplates and etc. to cover themselves for warfare. But the breastplate of righteousness covered two vital areas for a soldier. It covered his heart, but it covered all his vital areas. And so it went from here, right all the way down to the bottom of his belt to cover the vital areas. And in the Hebrew mind, this breastplate of righteousness covered two things. And these are very important in the mind of a Hebrew when he thinks about the breastplate of righteousness. Because in the Hebrew thought, the heart was the place of the mind. As the heart thinketh, so is he. In Hebrew mind, the heart referred to a person's thoughts, to your mind. To be right, that my heart is right with God. There is someone who knew no sin, but became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. When that righteousness is applied to me through Christ, and I have that standing, I am accepted, I am forgiven, I am declared righteous in the sight of God, and he accepts me and makes me his own. My heart is right. My mind is fixed and accepts all that God has said about me and has done for me, and I accept it. I am declared righteous. Even while I am in my sinning state, I am declared a righteous child of God. And when I go through hard times, I have to be reminded, I am still declared righteous in the sight of God. I am his child. And as I hang on to that with my mind, and I remind myself and I declare that truth, not only that, but from there, it goes to the lower area. And in the Hebrew mind, the emotions were not in the heart. We have Valentine's Day. We have the Cupid. We have the heart with the arrow in it. To us, the heart is the place of emotions. To the Hebrew, the heart was the place of the mind. You know where the emotions were? Well, if you read the King James Version, especially, it talks about the bowels of mercy. The guts. Where do you feel your feelings? When you start getting uptight, where do you get tight? In your gut, in your stomach. That's where you get tight. You would talk about butterflies in our stomach. And the Bible says when times get tough and emotions start toying at us, temptations start toying, they toy at us at our emotions, our feelings. And boy, I'll tell you, as Christians, we have to say no to our emotions. Times get tough, they get tough in a fellowship, and we have to control our emotions. Go, whoa, whoa, whoa. I will declare myself right with my brothers and sisters in Christ. My mind declares it. My guts are to feel it. There will be the bowels of mercy for those around me. And in those two areas, I have to continually keep coming back and saying, God, I want to be right. I want to be right in my feelings. And I want to be right in how I feel about who I am in you. We have to constantly come back. And if we can put on that breastplate of righteousness, for how we think, but especially also how we feel, we will start to have victory in our Christian walk. That's where the battle is, right here. Very often, it's in our emotions. First Peter 2:11, dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world, abstain from sinful desires which war against the soul. It's a continual commitment to say no to the emotions tugging at me. See, I can't go there. I cannot trust the emotions. I have to give that over to God and say, oh God, I give you my emotions. I give you my temptations. I give you my feelings. It was Mark Twain who said that man is the only animal that blushes and the only animal that needs to. And we need to blush. We need to continue to come before God and say, God, my emotions, my mind aren't always right. And continually coming back and be sensitive to the holiness of God and the walk that God wants with of me in my daily walk. That breastplate of righteousness, always trying to be in check with being right with God in those areas. Then there's the third armor. With your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. I have traditionally always looked at that and said, that's evangelism. The shoes of the gospel of peace. And there's another verse that talks about how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news of great tidings. You know, the Christians are beautiful feet for the good news. But in this context, like I've come to realize, and I've read various commentaries, different people, and they basically all sort of confer on this. And they say, you know what? This is not really about evangelism. This is about spiritual warfare. This is about the good news of peace I can have when everything around me is in turmoil. When people are upset about stuff, I can still walk with peace. And I don't have to allow your emotions to control my emotions. And I don't have to allow everything the devil's trying to tear away from me. He doesn't have to steal my peace. In spiritual warfare, I can still have the good news that I can have not only peace with God, but I can have the peace of God. That is very important in our daily walk, to be governed by the quiet peace of God in my heart. Very good example of that peace is in Joshua. They're out fighting a battle. No, Gideon, I'm sorry, it was the book of Joshua, but Gideon is about surrounded by some enemies. And he's got to fight these kings. He's got 32,000 soldiers. Now, to me, that's a fair-sized army, 32,000. God comes along and says, that's too many. He says, I want you to tell the people, whoever's afraid, go home. He went from 32,000 to 10,000. 22,000 soldiers went home because they were afraid. They had no peace. They went home. He's down to 10,000. God says, there's still too many soldiers. And he had another way of saying, okay, and here's a test. Some people will bend over and they'll lap, and other people will, you know, scoop the water and drink it out of their hands. And he says, I want you to separate those two camps. The ones who drink out of their hands and are alert, those I want you to keep. The rest can go home. He went from 32,000 to 300. Now he's got only 300 soldiers to fight with. You think there's turmoil in his heart? You bet there was. Before him, the soldiers were afraid. Now guess who's afraid? Gideon. Now Gideon's afraid. God comes to him and says, hey, are you afraid? He says, if you're afraid, I want you to do something. I want you to grab one other guy. I want you to, at nighttime, I want you to sneak to the enemy camp. You're going to see something. And in his fear, he grabs another partner. They sneak into the enemy camp. And they overhear some soldiers talking. One guy says, you know what? I just had a dream. I had this nightmare. And I had this big piece of barley bread come rolling into the camp and it destroyed us. Wonder what that means. And the other guy says, you know what that is? That's a warning in your dream that Gideon's going to come and destroy us all. And when Gideon heard that, he got so excited. He went from fear to peace. He scrambled home. He woke up his army in the middle of the night. He says, quick, get up, get up. And off they went. And with 300 people, destroyed the enemy. He went from fear to peace. The assurance, God is adequate in my struggle. It can appear so huge out there. But it is possible for the peace of God to guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. If we're going to win this war called life, this spiritual warfare, he says, put on the good news. I can have God's peace within me, and it can be a huge wall against me, and I can just have that peace to know, my God's adequate. My God is adequate. And I'm going to face this opposition with a steadiness, a quietness, a peace in my heart. That is the good news of spiritual warfare. I can be at peace when others are in turmoil. All because of who God is. Well, quickly, just a couple of applications and we're going to bring this to a close. I just mentioned the belt of truth. How can you tell if a person is a true disciple of Christ? How can you tell? Well, John 8:31 says, if you will hold to my teachings, then you are really my disciples. The King James says, if you continue in my teachings. The New American says, if you abide in my word. And that word to hold or continue or to abide is the Greek word meno, which means to be at home. In a little while, you're going to go home. The shoes are going to come off. You're going to kick back in your rocking chair. You're going to be at home. That's the word. If you are at home in this, this is where you dwell. This is where you feel home. He says, then you are my disciples. Someone has said, if you find someone whose Bible is falling apart, usually they have a life that isn't falling apart. That's because of the belt of truth. We looked at the breastplate of righteousness. The obedience that comes from grasping and accepting who I am in Christ. Making that application, claiming it in my mind. Keeping my emotions in check. Making sure that I am in love with my Lord and in love with people around me, and even loving my enemies. I was reading, don't have time to tell the whole story, but there's a Israeli general, Zonik Shaham, who talks about those who make it through their 2 years of being an Israeli soldier. He says, you'll always get some young bucks who are real keeners, and they'll come back after 2 years, and they say, you know what, this was too easy. We'd like to be in the most difficult regiment out there. We want to go deeper into this. And they eventually become those elite paratroopers that are always in the front lines. And he said, the training they go through is absolutely incredible. And the last number of days, when they go through the last 4 days of excruciating pain to go through to pass this test, to be part of that elite group that always goes up ahead in secret missions and whatever. He said, at the end of day 4 of that last test, he said, there is not a muscle that isn't just full of pain. And they lie on the ground just in agony. They are in so much pain. But he says, when they pass that test, then they qualify to be in those front lines. And he said, the reason the Israeli army is so good is because of their level of commitment. He said, it's not because we're better people, but it is the degree of the commitment they give themselves to. He says, that's what makes us the best. I thought, that's so true of Christians. It's not like, oh, we're better people. No, but it's the commitment. It's the commitment. When I put on that breastplate and I give my whole heart, soul, mind, and body to my Lord, that commitment is what sees me all the way through. And then, the shoes of peace. I read of a man who ended up in a hospital because he was so anxiety-stricken by his business failure. He had no means of meeting the demands of all his creditors, and so while in hospital, because of an exhaustive nervous condition, his father-in-law came to visit him. And his father-in-law said, son, listen, whatever debts you have, I'm willing to pay them. And the young man said, Dad, you have no idea how much I owe. And the father-in-law pulled out his checkbook and said, son, and you have no idea how much I have. That's how it is in our walk with God. Do we have any idea how much God has? And we come to grips with that. Then we go, now I have peace. Now I have peace. My God is adequate. He will see me through. Let's stand in a word of closing prayer together and we'll be dismissed. Let's pray together. Now, Father, as we face this stuff called life, and no devoted Christian has ever found the Christian life easy. There's a reason why we call this Christian life victory living. It's a battle. But thank you that in Christ we can do all things. Thank you for reminding us the power that truth has in our lives. Thank you for the power that is there when our hearts and our lives are right with you. That breastplate called righteousness. Rightness, being right with God. In my mind, hid in my emotions. And the peace that comes when we know you're adequate. Thank you. But behind all this armor is you. You are our life. It's not just the armor of God, but it's the God of the armor. Lord, for whatever struggles we find ourselves in today, touch each of our spirits, our hearts, our minds, God, that we may just say yes to all that you have provided for us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.